Well, this morning we come to Acts chapter 9, the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And this story has a great deal of meaning for me. I relate to it on a personal level, and you'll see as I share this morning and share some of my personal testimony how it relates. But I want to pray as we begin to look at Acts chapter 9 this morning. Father, we just thank you again for the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, for the testimony of that great cloud of witnesses that has gone before us. We thank you for the testimony of Paul, the testimony of Ananias, the testimony of your word, of your apostles. And Father, we take to heart, Lord, your word this morning, and we ask you, Lord, to remove every obstruction for us to be really touched by the word of God this morning. We thank you for that great gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Damascus is down the road, up the road from Jerusalem, quite a ways. So that if there he found any who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Now, we first see the appearance of Saul on the scene at the stoning of Stephen. And this event had a dramatic effect on the life of Saul, and it was the opposite effect of what you would think. Let me read that again for you, Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through 59. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard Stephen's speech, they were furious. They gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coat at the feet of a young man named Saul. So this is the first appearance of Saul in the scripture. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Saul's response to the stoning of Stephen was actually quite different from the other Jews, the ones that he had even stoned him. Saul saw deeper, I think, into Stephen than others did. Saul saw something in Stephen that others didn't see. He saw in the faith and the courage and the commitment of this young man, he saw an ominous threat to the very foundations of his faith and the very foundations of society. And his response was rage. And he literally felt called to devote his life to stamping out the disease of the Christian faith. He had to kill this thing before it infected others. On a deeper level, I think he actually believed that it might infect him. And I'll explore that a little bit further in a little bit. Saul's response to Christians is actually a psychological conundrum. It's a kind of a mysterious thing. Other Jews opposed him, but Saul felt it necessary to actually interrupt the routine of his life and take his opposition to the highest level. He felt compelled to hunt down and imprison Christians no matter what the cost. So what was up with Saul? I mean, I've seen this in life. Sometimes the ones who are most disturbed at the mention of the Christian faith are the ones who are under the deepest conviction. That's an interesting thing. So next time you find someone yelling at you because you're a Christian, you can resort to Hamlet. Methinketh he protests too much. There's something going on here on a deeper level. This is an extraordinary response or reaction to the Christian faith. If you've seen the play Les Miserables, most of you probably have seen that, you see Inspector Javert, who literally becomes obsessed with finding and arresting Jean Valjean, an ex-con who he suspects is posing as a righteous man. What motivates Javert is his core belief that criminals are irredeemable. He believes that once a criminal, always a criminal. He says it in the play. They can never be a righteous man. And the worst offense at all would be for a criminal to pretend that he's a righteous man. And so his soul is tortured over Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean is a threat to his deepest conviction. And suffice it to say, Saul, he is disturbed. This is personal with him. This goes against his deepest convictions. And here he is. He's on his way to Damascus. He's going to find those Christians. He's going to arrest them. And now he has this visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. And take note before I read this. Paul doesn't do anything to deserve this visit. As a matter of fact, he does everything not to deserve it. Of all the people on the planet who deserve a visitation from Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul is the last person that should get that honor, that favor. And it reveals something about the wonderful nature of God. And Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 5, where he says, "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And he goes on to say, "While we were his enemies, we were reconciled." That's Paul's testimony. And it's actually mine. That's my testimony. So here's the story. Verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and he heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind, and he didn't eat or drink anything. This Damascus Road encounter brought about an instant and radical change in the life of the Apostle Paul, of Saul of Tarsus. Have you ever had... let me ask you this question. Do you think you've ever had a Damascus Road experience? Let me explore this. I have. I've actually had, when I was thinking about this message, I could actually pinpoint 6 Damascus Road experiences in my own life. Now, I think you probably have had a Damascus Road experience, or maybe you didn't recognize it at the time. When you're on the road to Damascus, you're going the wrong way to do the wrong thing. This was the deal. The Apostle Paul was going the wrong way to do the wrong thing. And he was determined to go the wrong way and do the wrong thing. Then he has this divine encounter. So a Damascus Road experience is a divine encounter or a circumstance or experience that knocks you to the ground. You are stricken with blindness or sickness or terrible circumstances or whatever, depressions, bankruptcy, I don't care, whatever it is. And at the time it happens, you may have thought that this affliction was a permanent condition. For 3 days, the Apostle Paul huddled in the corner, eating and drinking nothing and thinking, "I'm going to be blind for the rest of my life. This is the new normal." I mean, this is what he's in now. He's in this condition. God hates me, and he has every right to hate me. This is what's going on in his mind. Now, let me tell you about my own experience here. I really met Jesus when I was 12 years old at a Foursquare camp, Camp Crestview in Oregon. And I really met Jesus. I was baptized, even spoke in tongues when I came out of the waters of baptism. Through my teenage years and my early 20s, I was haunted by the presence of Jesus in my life. Let me explain that to you. I had no support for my Christian faith at 12 years of age. There was no one there who was teaching, training, following up, sharing with me. But Jesus was in my life. I was actually haunted by his presence. As I moved through darker and darker days of wandering and debauchery, that's a good word, in my life, alcohol, drugs, lies, crookedness, all of that, a deep sense of shame haunted me because I knew that I wasn't living according to God's will. And at times in my life, I could see Jesus in the shadows of the background of my life. I remember one time as a young guy, just turned 21, I was sitting in a bar, getting drunk, and Jesus was talking to me. It was a disturbing experience. And, the more he talked to me, the worser I felt. I mean, this is what was going on. This deep sense of shame. And my shame drove me deeper into sin in an attempt to anesthetize my pain. Anybody relate to that? Probably not. I believe that Paul's encounter with Stephen, watching this young man die with such faith in Christ and such love for his murderers, actually haunted him in this way. He couldn't get this out of his mind. And my Damascus day finally came when I was 24 years old. I was living in a hippie commune in Fairbanks, Alaska. And I, you know, life was great. We were just doing great. But I was knocked off my horse. On that day, I was suddenly and unexpectedly arrested for selling somebody else's drugs to an undercover agent at my front door, who incidentally had become one of my best friends. This is an interesting thing. He had worked it for a long time. I was immediately taken, incarcerated in the Alaska State Prison, and faced up to 20 years in prison. This is, you know, when drugs was an absolute, you know, it was the Deep South. And there in that prison, Ananias came to me in the form of a guy named Floyd Stretch. I'll never forget Floyd Stretch. I actually never knew Floyd Stretch. I only saw him a few times. But Floyd Stretch, I was walking down the hallway, and this guy named Floyd Stretch stopped me in the hallway, and he boldly gave me his testimony, the testimony of what Jesus had done in his life. I mean, I'm standing there kind of awkwardly. This guy's telling me about what Jesus has done for him. And then to make matters worse, he prayed for me against my will. In the hallway, while other guys were going by. And it was kind of haunting. I mean, I felt like I couldn't move. I was paralyzed there for a moment. A short time later, I'm laying in my bed in a solitary cell, and the Lord whispers to me, "I am the Lord. What are you going to do about that?" I knew it was Jesus. The shadow in the background of my life suddenly came forward and spoke. And Paul heard these words, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." I heard, "I am Jesus, why are you running away from me?" Now, I had an answer for that, by the way. There were two reasons why I was running away from him. One was I was living in shame, but the other one, I couldn't stand his kids. There were religious people in my life, and they had a really bad influence on me because I was a bad boy. You know how it is. You're a bad boy. They're the good people. And I hated his kids. But I heard the Lord speak to me. "I am Jesus. Why are you running away from me?" A week later, I mean, I'm tortured by all this. A week later, I turned into an empty room, just on an impulse, on my way to lunch. And I fell on my knees and just burst into tears. And I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, just like that. And for me, it was like being shot out of a cannon. I mean, all of a sudden, this is the road to Damascus. I was like shot out of a cannon. The next day, I wrote my mother a letter. I told her I'd had an encounter with Jesus, and I said, "Mom, I'm going to be a preacher." My mom talked about that letter for a number of years after that. I immediately found the grace to be an honest man, and so I went before a judge, and I pled guilty. And I told him I'd had an encounter with Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, I actually said to the judge, "I'm not only guilty of this crime, but I'm guilty of a lot of other things as well." I was sentenced to 6 years in prison. And when I heard the sentence, a great peace came over me. It was kind of a weird thing. And I just smiled and put my trust in God. My first parole hearing was 7 months later, at 11 months. I went before the parole board and simply and boldly shared my testimony of Jesus Christ. By that time, a lot of other wonderful things had happened. And to my surprise, I was immediately paroled after serving 11 months and 13 days of a 6-year sentence. But there's more to the story. On the day of my release, I went into Fairbanks to share Jesus with my hippie friends. And when I got to the door of my friend's house, there was a party going on. Suddenly, inexplicably, I was struck dumb. And without whispering a word about Jesus, I leapt back into drugs with a passion. I just got drunk, got loaded, and I call this my Peter's denial experience in life. I had no idea how deep a hold my previous life had on me because I had been locked up in this little cubicle. I had no idea. I was the man who said, I will die for you, but when it got right down to it, I ran away and denied the Lord Jesus Christ. The next day, I was up at 5 in the morning. I had to catch a flight back to Seattle to report to my parole officer. I was the only one up. The house was filled with people sleeping on the floor, empty booze bottles, and I heard this gentle, audible voice while I was sitting there in the chair. And this voice said, make up your mind. What's it going to be? And I looked around the room. What came out of my mouth was, Lord, I love you, but I can't do this. I just don't have the strength to do this. And I actually said no. He said, make up your mind. I was just telling him no. Just then, the door exploded off the hinges. And a whole lot of state troopers rushed into the room. And they, one of those big deals, but they all, you know, they do this with the door. And the door just goes flying into the room. And all these state troopers come rushing in the room. And one of them comes straight up to me, puts his pistol right in my nose, and says, I dare you to move. And it was unbelievable what happened, what went off in my soul at that moment. In my soul, I heard the Lord say, don't mess with me, I'm bigger than you. I was knocked off my horse again on another Damascus Road. This is the second time. This is what I mean by Damascus Road. I'm actually in the wrong place at the wrong time, going the wrong direction. And I'm not just talking about all the bad things in life. These are the times when you just don't want to go where God wants you to go. So you're going somewhere else. And maybe you're going somewhere else for a long period of time. And so your Christian life is just kind of on hold. You're on this plateau, and you've gone as deep as you're going to go. And you're on the road to Damascus. But something happens. 3 days later, let me finish the story. 3 days later, I was released from prison. They had nothing on me. I was just sitting there in the chair. And so they said, get out of Alaska and never come back. Well, I've been back, by the way. But I never looked back. That was the end of the hold that drugs had on my life and that whole lifestyle. I've been knocked off my horse a number of times in my life. Several times when I was going the wrong way and I didn't know it. You ever gone the wrong way and you didn't know it? And then finally you had that aha moment. You're looking at me like deer caught in the headlight here. You're just all so innocent and lovely. I'm grateful for the times that I was knocked off my horse. When I was a young Christian, the Lord opened my eyes to this passage in Isaiah that talks about horses. Now, I know Acts chapter 9 doesn't really say Paul was on a horse. It just says he was knocked to the ground. We're surmising that he was on a horse, but this interesting thing about horses, I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 30. Look at this with me. This passage about horses, but it's really speaking about whether or not we're going to go the Lord's way or go our way in life. Here's what Isaiah 30:15 says. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You took the road to Damascus. Let me read this. You would have none of it. You said, nope, we will flee on horses. Therefore, will you flee? You said, we'll ride on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will flee away, till you are left like a flagstaff on top of a mountain, like a banner on top of a hill. Now, get the picture here. You said, nope, to the Lord. You said no to this repentance and rest and quietness and trust. You're not going to have any of that. You're going to do it your way. You're going to trust in yourself. You're going to trust in chariots and horses, and you're going to go a different direction. And God says, fine, go. but those who pursue you. The consequences of your actions will pursue you until, and if you get the picture here, this is you're looking up on a hill and you see this little stick of a flagpole and a banner flying on the hill. There's nothing up there. It's this barren hilltop with this little flag on the top, barren, isolated, alone, forsaken on top of a hill. Then these words come. Verse 18, yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. Now that you've read that, let's go to the next chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah 31, and look at this. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on what? Horses. Who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Yet he too is wise and can bring disaster. He does not take back his words. He will rise up against that wicked nation, against those who help evildoers. But, and here's the key to unlocking this, the Egyptians are mere mortals and not God, and their what? Their horses are flesh and not spirit. Those who rely on the flesh and not on the spirit is what it's talking about here. It gives new perspective to the idea of being knocked off your horse. Knocked off of your flesh. You are determined to make it in the strength of your own flesh. You are going to ride off into the sunset and have it your way. And God says, okay, fine, have it your way. Let's see how that works out. And you've all seen this movie. I hope you've seen it when I'm telling you about it. You've seen this movie in your own life. You saw how that worked out. Somebody's laughing out there. So the Lord says, okay, have it your own way. You are left alone finally and forsaken like a flag on the top of a hill. And the good news is, there the Lord is waiting for you. It's like, okay, you out of gas now? Are you done? You finished? Are you ready for me? And most of us at that point, it's like, oh, please. Lord, I'm so ready for you. I'm sick of this, you know, of doing my own thing, of going my own way. My question this morning, where are your experiences on the road to Damascus? Those events which radically changed the course of your life. Can you think of any? Perhaps today will be your Damascus road experience. Maybe you've already been knocked off your horse sometime long ago. Only problem is you haven't seen Ananias yet. Ananias hasn't showed up. You're still sitting in the corner wondering if this blindness is forever. Wondering if you can live on this plateau, live in this barren wasteland. In the Psalms, you see David over and over again talking about, Lord, I am living here in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. For somehow, you know, Lord, where are you? I've been waiting for you. He's in this place where he's been knocked off of his horse, and he's waiting for an Ananias. If you're ready, I believe that God will send you an Ananias to pray for you, and your blind eyes will see again. Now we come to Ananias, and I just want to briefly talk about this morning. Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 18. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. Always the best answer. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. He knows that you're coming. There's this anticipation. He's been 3 days now, blind and without food, sitting huddled in a corner, but he knows something good is coming. So Ananias feels like he's got to explain to the Lord now some things that he doesn't know. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And now he has come here with authority from chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, the Lord ignored him, basically. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. That's a sermon right there that I'm not going to give you this morning. Lucky you. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, now I want you, as I read these words, I mean, I don't know where you're at right now on the inside. As I read these words, I want you to take them to heart. As if Ananias was praying this over you and your own soul. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes. He could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. What happened to Ananias has happened to us all. I mean, God speaks to you, gives you an instruction that you totally object to. And everything in you just says, no way. Maybe you didn't say it out loud, but you said it with passive resistance. You feel that you have to inform God that he doesn't understand you or the situation that he's putting you in. He's made a mistake. And this is Moses at the burning bush. This is Gideon in the wine press. It's Peter on the beach. There's a wrestling match between Ananias and God. And finally he says, yes, Lord. Let me say this to you. Pity the poor man who wins his argument with God. And he says no, and he won't go. Because the potential and the power of his life is diminished every time he says no. The potential and the power of his life is increased every time he says yes. Every time he steps through his fears, he steps through his doubts, he steps through his understanding, and he does what God says, the potential and the power of his life is increased. This morning, I want to take a moment here to invite you to have an encounter on the road to Damascus, where people like Ananias, people who have wrestled with God, will pray for you as they prayed for Saul. I'd like to invite you to a place where Saul can meet Ananias. And this morning, I'm going to do things a little bit different. I'm not going to call the prayer partners up first. I'm going to actually call you up first. Now, I don't know how many will respond to this, but if you've been knocked down to the ground, I'm going to invite you to come up here. If you're that lonely flag on top of a hill, I'm going to invite you to come up here. And listen, I am not going to invite you to come up here and tell your story. You don't have to tell Ananias how bad you've been, where you've been, what you haven't done, how your life is. That didn't need to happen. The Apostle Paul didn't need to share with Ananias that he had killed Christians or any of that. Ananias already knew what needed to be done. You don't need to explain your story. But I believe you need to take a step of faith. How long are you going to be in this circumstance? I've been on plateaus in my Christian life at times for over a year. And if people get comfortable on plateaus, this is what happened to the children of Israel. They finally got comfortable in the wilderness. God never intended them to live in the wilderness. It was only 11 days from Egypt to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days they could have made that trip. But instead of that, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, never entered in. And it's the same story. God was saying to them, look, in repentance and rest, in quietness and trust, you will find me. You will have your breakthrough. And so I'm going to appeal to you this morning to consider where your situation is. Now, maybe you're in great space in the Lord, but maybe at this point in your life, you are that lonely flag on top of a hill, waiting for the graciousness of the Lord. Well, I want to encourage you not to wait. I want to encourage you to take a step of faith. And I'm going to invite you to come, as many of you as feel that this relates to you, just to come on up here and join me at the altar. And this is a very real thing to me because it's happened to me a number of times in my life. But I want to invite you to come. And so just as simple as that, let's stand together. Any of you who would like to join me up here, we're just going to pray for you.